Will? Did you get my PowerPoint, Chris?
Thank you.
Two Kings, chapter 4. In my devotions this week, I was reading this passage here in 2 Kings 4, where we've got two miracles that the Lord worked through his servant Elisha, his prophet, the prophet Elisha. We're going to read them now. The expression that stood out to me in this was shut the door. Shut the door. It doesn't usually happen to me that words stand out. And then when I then read in John, which we will come to this evening, John 20, which is the bit, the day at the end of Easter day, and the disciples were in the upper room, and the door was shut. It kind of like, I don't know, it was one of those, doesn't, it won't sound dramatic to you, but for me it was like, wow. Because I just read this, went over to John, and it wasn't as if I'd planned to do it. It was just like, I think God wants to say something to us tonight. Let's listen to what he's got to say. Let's read the word, and then with his help, we'll have a look at it together. So 2 Kings 4. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go round and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few." I love that. Don't ask for just a few. How often we ask for a little, don't we? He says, ask for a lot. "Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." I want to drop down then to, let's have a look. Let's go down to verse 15. Because the prophet Elisha is doing his ministry, and there's this lady from Shunem with a husband, and they provide lodgings for Elijah as he goes around. And they'd provided at great expense for themselves a room for him. It was always equipped. So whenever he was passing that way, he didn't have to worry where he was going to stay the night. He would just go in there. He didn't have to ask her. Didn't have to give her a call beforehand to say he was coming. Didn't have no smoke signals or anything like that. He would just go, and he got this place. And he said, "What can I do to help you? What can I do?" And he said to his servant Gehazi, what does this woman need?" And it says at the end of verse 14, "Well, she has no son and her husband is old." Verse 15, "Then Elijah said, 'Call her.' So he called her and she stood in the doorway. 'About this time next year,' Elisha said, 'you will hold a son in your arms.'" "No, my lord," she objected. "Don't mislead your servant." In other words, don't get my hopes up. "Oh, man of God." "But the woman became pregnant, and the next year about that time, she gave birth to a son just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers." My head, he said to his father. The father said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother. after the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband, said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so that I can go to the man of God quickly and return." "Why go to him today?" he asked. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. It's all right," she said. She saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Go on, don't slow down for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's a Shunammite. Run, meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything is all right," she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She's in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." "Did I not ask you for a son, my Lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak in your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." But the boy's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." And he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy is not awakened." When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. And as he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away, walked back and forth in the room, and then got back onto the bed, stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times, opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi. "Call the Shunammite," he said. And when she came in, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground. She took her son and went out. What is it about closed doors? I wasn't reading badly. I couldn't see because the lights weren't on. No, wrong ones. Let's try those ones. What's the thing about closed doors? Have you noticed when important decisions are made, they'll have meetings and it will be behind closed doors. There was a behind closed doors meeting. When you hear that, you know something significant is happening, don't you? Football clubs, governments, closed doors meet. You know something is important. Sometimes at church, when we have our, when we're going to conduct important meeting in the church, we'll have a church members meeting. It's kind of a closed doors meeting, isn't it? It's where we get together because there's going to be important things that are happening. There's something about getting behind closed doors that seems to speak of secrecy, intimacy, importance, power, maybe, security. Go behind your doors. In our house, we have a thing that when the sun goes down, the curtains get drawn, the doors get locked, we're in behind closed doors. Why? So that we're secure, we're safe. Woe betide you if you come and knock on our door in the dark, because you won't get an answer. What is true in the practical thing is also true spiritually. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus instructs us that there are times when we're to shut the door. He says, when you pray, go in by yourself, shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private, then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Shut the door, get in private. And I started to think about these things, and I read some other people and read some of the books, and some thoughts started to come. And you know, I think it's there's a it occurred to me that the more I thought about it, there's a number of times in the Bible which speaks about closed doors. I'm not going to be long tonight. Let's have a think about some of these closed doors. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 19. Chris, I don't think this is working. And the closed door in Genesis 19 is where it speaks of just what I kind of introduced there, the whole thing of security and safety. I don't know, most of you know a fair bit of your Bibles this evening. Genesis 19 is the situation of Lot, Abraham's nephew, who'd gone to live initially near the city of Sodom and in its neighboring city, Gomorrah. Most of you have heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were known for their immorality, gross immorality in those days. There was no holds barred in those cities. In time, Lot moved in and made his home in the city. It was a dangerous thing to do. It's a dangerous thing when we start to make our homes easily among people who have no thought for God. And I don't mean make our homes our physical homes. We can't avoid that because in our, you know, there's not enough. We could go into a little commune. I don't actually think that's what God wants. But when we mix exclusively with, when we cut ourselves off from God's people, when we're more at home among people who don't share our faith, it's a dangerous thing. It's important that we keep our connections good, firm connections with God's people. Lot didn't. He made his home with the people in there. Things got worse and worse in the city, and eventually God sent some angels to have a look to see how bad it was, and they went in and spent the night in Lot's house. Now, some of the men in the town go see these three strangers, three angels. They didn't realize who they were, what they were. And they went to Lot's house and they banged on the door and demanded that Lot surrenders these men out to them for sexual gratification. That was one of the things that was there. Read the story in Genesis 19 and you'll find that Lot steps outside the door to reason with the men, and he shuts the door behind him. And he reasons with the men, he pleads with them. They weren't going to have anything of it, and it was obviously a very dangerous situation. And eventually, the door of the house opens and the three men reach out and pull Lot back inside for his own safety. They pull him in and they shut the door. Behind the door, they were safe. Getting alone with God, being in his presence, is a place of safety. Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the presence of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." He who dwells in the presence of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Being alone with God, getting with him, not being with other people, coming aside, separating yourself out, closing the door on the world, so to speak, sometimes. It's a place of safety. It's a place of security. Being alone with him, listening to him, is where he will speak to him. It's tough, isn't it? When we're bombarded with the images, the demands, the sounds of the world. You know, it disturbs us. When we watch the news, we see all the things that are going on. And we look at, you know, in our own lives, the things, the demands that press in upon us. We need to stay close to the Lord. We need to get alone. We need to get behind the door. Close the door, the place of security, the first one. The second one, Chris, if you can move this on. The second closed door, it's a place of examination. Get behind the closed door, place of examination. Leviticus, tucked away in the Old Testament. How many of you have ever read Leviticus right the way through? Oh yeah, great. Brownie points for you lot. I better put my hand up. I've read it through as well. Read it through. It's a tough book. The reason it's tough, because so much of it just seems so completely irrelevant to our lives. Who needs to know about petty rules of being clean and unclean? Who needs to know what meat you can eat? Who needs to know about what you do if you find a bird's nest in the middle of the road? Who needs to know about putting a parapet? You know, these kind of things, they're not that relevant to us. Many of those things have been superseded, but the principles remain the same. The principle being, as far as God is concerned, if you touch something that he considers unclean, if you get involved with something that he considers to be unclean, then you will be unclean. You will be out of sorts with God yourself. If you do things that God doesn't like, your relationship with God is going to be affected. Many of the things in the days of Leviticus, the Israelites in the Old Testament, many of the things were obvious, but some were not so obvious. And when a person wasn't sure whether they were clean or unclean, they were to go to the priest, and the priest was to have a look. He would determine whether what the person had was an infectious disease, and often it was relating to marks on your skin, because in those days you see things like leprosy, hugely contagious. And they didn't have the medication, they didn't have the understanding that we have. So skin diseases that would be passed from one person to another, we would treat them these days with a little bit of simple medication, we'd know what to do, they didn't. So as an act of medical health, God said, look, in those situations, you need to sometimes just get alone, get away from yourself. Now they would go to the priest if they'd got a mark on them, and they would say to the priest, look, what do you think? The priest would look at them, and if he wasn't sure, you read about this in Leviticus 13 and 14, if he wasn't sure of what it was and couldn't say, yeah, you're clean, you're okay, carry on, or no, that's bad, you need to isolate yourself for a while, he would say, you need to go home and shut the door. And you need to stay in your house for 7 days. And whilst you're in your house, you need to examine. You need to look. You need to see what happens to that spot, that mark, that rash or whatever that's happening. So those 7 days, behind a closed door, where they were to stay behind a closed door, they were to be looking. It was a time of examination. That time would reveal what the matter really was, whether it was something bad, whether there was something they needed to do, or whether it was going to be clean and they could carry on as normal. You know, sometimes it's the same with us as well, spiritually. Some things, when we're out of sorts with God, it is obvious what's going on. We might not like it, but it's obvious that we've done something wrong as an attitude, or something we're watching, something we're doing, something we're saying, or whatever. And we know, if we're honest, that's the cause of the problem. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes, unless I'm the only one that's like this, sometimes you just feel that walk with the Lord is not what it was. And praying isn't as easy as it was. And coming to church and singing a song, sometimes it's just like, yes! And sometimes it's, yeah, okay. You know what I mean? It's how it is, isn't it? And you look at yourself and you think, what is it? And you can't, there's no obvious reason for it. It happens. It happens to us all. You know, I think it's when we need to do what the people in Leviticus had to do to get behind closed doors, not necessarily physically to close the door, you know, that kind of thing, but to get alone and to be with the Lord and just say, Lord, would you show me? Let's have a time of examination, a time spiritually where we say, Lord, have a look at me. In the Psalms, it says, search my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me, Lord. Show me. Show me what the problem is. We need to just get ourselves away. Let God search us. Let him tell us the truth about ourselves. Let him tell the truth about himself and us. And it takes time. Getting away without distraction. That might be in church. It might be alone at home. But it's about being alone. Getting behind closed doors. That place of examination. Sometimes we have to have that. The third thing, third closed doors, we've read in 2 Kings 4. And I'm calling these the place of renewal. Behind closed doors, the place of renewal. This chapter here starts off with the widow who's in debt and she's got nothing to pay the debt off with. She's at risk of losing everything, even her son. Elijah tells her to get the containers and fills them up with oil and to go in and to shut the door. This was done behind closed doors. And as she, behind the closed doors, she took the little bit of oil she had. You know the story. And she kept pouring, 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 till she'd filled up every jar that she had begged or borrowed, I hope not stolen, from her neighbors. It was all there. And then he says, when you've got your jars filled, then go out. Pay off your debts and live on what you've got left over. It happened behind closed doors. That filling took place in the secret place. And for us as well, we need that spiritual replenishment. We need frequently spiritual renewal because we get empty and we think, I haven't got anything to give. I haven't got it within me to be nice to another person. I'm all niced out. My patience has gone. I'm at the end of my tether. Those are the times when we need to go to get renewed by the Lord. In the quiet place, filled up not with oil, but with the oil of the Holy Spirit to come and be refreshed and renewed. That happens so often behind closed doors. It's true for us as individuals. It's true as church. That's where our times like this are so important. The doors are shut. We've pulled ourselves in. It's not that we don't want people to come in. We would welcome anybody in, wouldn't we? But these are times where we've just come in because we want to meet with God. And I get more and more convinced that our Sunday times are times that are precious for us as believers. We would welcome anybody in. And my prayer is that when anybody comes in, they will feel that among us, that here, not in this place, but among us, that God is present. And they will be touched by God. But we need these times where we, and you guys, you who are living outside, I live here almost. You know, I spend probably 40 hours a week in this building apart when I'm out. Well, probably more than that, actually. It's an average of probably 50 plus hours a week working from here, being based from here. It's time alone. It's time being with the Lord. You're out. You're rubbing shoulders. You're giving out. You're having to cope with people who don't love Jesus. They're using his name in vain. They've got different attitudes, different values, haven't they? And it's hard. It's hard for you. So come in here. Come in here. Shut the doors. Get alone. Alone with the Lord where he can renew us and replenish us. It's why the songs that we sing, valuable just to think about. We've got to be intentional about it. It didn't just happen. The woman was involved with pouring out the oil, but God did it. You know, we need to be intentional about our worship. We need to be intentional about our singing. We need to think about what we're doing. We need to think about the word. We need to think about our prayers. We need to engage. And as we do, the Lord renews and replenishes. Closed doors, place of renewal. And then we come to John 19, which is the fourth one. The night of the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples were scared. The doors were locked. And Jesus came in to see them. For them, behind the closed doors was a place where they met with Jesus. That evening, fear gave way to boldness. It gave way to joy. And when the doors were locked, when they were alone and met with Jesus, it was an experience that transformed them. And that same group that was fearful and worried and afraid, those were the people that within a few weeks, the ones who had a reputation that they were turning the world upside down. What did he do for them behind those closed doors? Well, it was behind closed doors. And this carries on from what we were saying about renewal and replenishment behind the closed doors. When Jesus came to them behind the closed doors, he gave them peace. Twice he said to them, my peace I give to you, peace to you. You see, the reality of Jesus being there, of them seeing Jesus, reassured them of peace with God and a peace of God. Peace with God because they were trusting Jesus to deal with their sins. So they knew that they were right with God. And knowing that they were right with God gave them the peace of God. They knew that things were okay. Knowing that God was with them would fill their minds, flood their minds with peace and relief and contentment. It worries me sometimes that so many believers know about peace, that we know about peace of God, that peace with God rather, but we don't know the peace of God. Does it describe you this evening? You know that it's well with your soul, you know you've been forgiven, but you don't really know the peace of God that guards your heart and mind, that keeps you, that enables you to lay your head down at night in rest and peace and quietness. So many things that rob us. Sometimes we need to get into the room and put those little do not disturb signs up. You need to come to church and say, do not disturb. I need to meet with God. I know peace with God, but I want to know the peace of God. Go behind your doors, close them. When you lack joy, when you struggle with things, go to be with Him. You see, one of the things for them, one of the things for the disciples was that He showed them His nail prints. And it's interesting that in verse 20 of John 20, it says, when they saw the nail prints, when they saw the wounds, their hearts were filled with joy. Their joy came from the wounds. I want to suggest to us that the more we think about the death of Jesus, the more we think about His wounds, the more joy we'll have. In Revelation, if you go and look in Revelation chapter 5, you've got the song of the angels in heaven. And you know what they're singing about? They're singing about the one who was slain. They're thinking about the death of Jesus. They're thinking about his wounds, his cross, his sacrifice. Those things remind us of his love for us. If ever we doubt God loves us, then we go back to his death, Jesus' death on the cross. We look at the wounds of Jesus. Think about what he's done for you. Think about the fact that he died. Think about that he rose again. The wounds of Jesus bring joy. And then, of course, in that upper room, he's breathed on them. He received the Holy Spirit, so it was power as well. When they met with Jesus behind closed doors, there was peace, there was joy, there was power that came to them. And that power, again, takes us to the last and very brief closed doors, initiated in the upper room where they were. But then on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 1, you read that they gathered together and they'd got the doors closed. The implication, it doesn't say it, but the implication is that the doors were closed and they met together for prayer behind the closed doors. And it was then that the Spirit of God came. And what we find is that prayer and power are always linked together. Chapter 1 of Acts and verse 14 says, when the apostles were meeting together for prayer, okay, when they were meeting together for prayer, the Spirit came. And later on in chapter 4, verse 23, when Peter and John had been forbidden by the authorities to speak in Jesus' name, they went back to the disciples and they prayed, and the Holy Spirit came and filled them again and filled them with boldness. Prayer and power behind closed doors. Chapter 12, Peter is in prison and the church were meeting, and it says behind closed doors to pray for him. And they prayed. And halfway through the prayer meeting, and they don't stop, they carry on praying. The servant girl goes to the door and comes back. It's Peter. Ah, don't be so stupid. Of course it's not Peter, he's in prison. And they're praying for his release. And of course it was. God brought Peter out as they prayed. Back in 2 Corinthians 4, the second part that we read, the little boy that died, Elisha sent his servant on with the staff, the rod, his rod, and he laid it on the boy and nothing happened. How often we can rely on religious things and trinkets and doing the right things. You know, we think that we're I know what I'm saying. I don't want to contradict what I'm saying about coming to church, doing right things, you know, reading, praying, and maybe taking communion and you know, giving and those kind of things. We can rely on being religious. And it's like relying on the staff of Elisha, and it's got no power in it. The power is in the person. The power is in the man of God. The power is in Jesus. And it's not until Elijah gets there and he lies on the person, on the boy, that the power comes behind closed doors. We mustn't rely on being religious. We can't rely on any rites that we do, any religious acts. We need the power. And the power came when Elisha was praying for the boy. He walked backwards and forwards in the room. He was praying, pleading with God, and the power came. Behind closed doors is a place of prayer, and it's a place of power. It's what we need to do. We need to get behind the closed doors often in our own lives. We need to treasure it as a church. Do encourage the others to come behind closed doors. Do encourage your friends to make sure they come on, you know, when we're together as church, whether it's morning or evening or whether it's both. I don't mind. You know, the more we love Jesus, the more we're going to want to be with him, basically. But if we don't get with God's people, then we're missing out. Encourage, take it on yourselves. When you see somebody's not around, encourage them to come. Tell them we're missing them. But it's not just about us missing them. Tell them they're missing God and God is missing them. He wants them to be in the place of worship. He wants us to be in the place where we're going to meet with God. There is something about this. Closed doors. Place of security. Place of examination. Place of renewal. It's a place of meeting with Jesus. And it's a place of power. Pray that God will help us to value those times behind the closed doors where we meet with him to renew us and to prepare us and equip us for the work and the life he's called us to live. On the back of that, we're going